Lord, you are
Elohim.
Adonai.
El Elyon.
El Shaddai.
Jehovah.
Jehovah Jireh.
Jehovah Rapha.
Jehovah Nisi.
Jehovah Mikdash.
Jehovah Shalom.
Jehovah Sidkenu.
Jehovah Rohe.
Jehovah Shema.
Jesus.
We're continuing our series, Knowing God, the Answer to Our Greatest Needs. Names are important to us. They define relationships. You know, I'm known as Chuck, known as Brother Chuck, Pastor Chuck, Dad, Papa, like that one a lot. Sweetheart, all those names define who I am in relationship with someone else. But in the Middle East, in the culture in which the Bible was brought to us, names not only define relationships, they also defined identity and the entity of a person's nature. And this was also true of God. God chose to reveal Himself, our God who is one God, and yet who is so complex that no one name can adequately describe Him, chose to reveal Himself by revealing His names to man. Knowing God's names defines our relationship with Him as we grow and as we go on this journey. Last week we started a journey together, and our goal is over the next 12 weeks we are going to grow closer to God. It is our desire to know everything that we can know about Him and to grow as close as we can to His heart. Someone has said very wisely, God has no favorites, only intimates. And those who are intimate with God are those who are growing closer to Him by learning more and more about Him. And the closer you grow to God, the more you come to realize that He is the answer to every need that you have. Last week, we began our journey by looking at the name Elohim as we saw God as our Creator. Elohim, our Creator. And it's knowing Him as Elohim that determines the purpose that God has created for us. God made you on purpose. This week we look at the name Adonai. Adonai. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to take a look at that with me. I'm going to come back and I'm going to look at all these verses with us in just a few minutes. But I want us to focus on that second verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, and he used the name Adonai. First time that name has ever been used in the Bible in regard to God, and it was a momentous step for Abram to know God as Adonai. Let me give you a little clue here as you're reading through your English Bible how you can recognize it. The name Adonai is always translated Lord in the Old Testament. But if you see that name written out with a capital L, a small O, a small R, and a small D, that means it is that word Adonai in the original text. If you see it all capitals, then it's another name for God that we're going to study later. And that name, of course, is Yahweh. And we'll look at what that name means. But the name Adonai is the name that literally means Lord. That name is used 215 times in the Bible to refer to man. In fact, it's used in similar fashion to the English would use the term Lord to refer to nobility. But you know what's interesting? When you look at that name Adonai, you see the first part of it, Adon. Adon is the singular of that name in the Hebrew, or that word in the Hebrew. Every time it's used in reference to man, it's always Adon. But when it's used in reference to God, it's the plural form, Adonai, the AI added to the end. And it's a way, once again, of affirming the fact that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And that together, God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Master and Lord of all. You see, it's one thing to know God as your Creator, as Elohim, and it's another thing entirely to know Him as Adonai, your Master. And to make that leap, I'm going to tell you, folks, To make that leap from Elohim, knowing that God is your creator, to knowing that God is your master, is a massive leap. It is a leap that requires surrender of all that we are. It is a leap that requires surrender of all that we have. It is the next step in the journey of getting to know God. And that surrender to God as Adonai is the most important choice you will ever make in your entire life, bar none. Because once you've established Him as the priority of your life, all the other pieces start to fit. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Get God as the priority. Make Him the Adonai of your life. Make Him the Lord. Make Him the master of your life, and everything will fall into place. That's a huge leap. It's a massive leap for people to take. In fact, I've dedicated a good part of my life to the ministry of helping people, and especially men, make the leap from knowing God as creator to knowing God as Adonai, as their Lord. That's what we did with our hunting show. We had a hunting show on the Outdoor Channel for 16 years. And we were the number one show on the channel. But our purpose of our show was not to show hunting. It was to connect with men, to show them hunting, but to show them that the Creator could also be their Lord and Master. Most outdoorsmen I know that don't go to church believe in the Creator. I mean, most people that fish, most people that get into the outdoors, they believe in God as the Creator. But it's making that leap that is huge. I want to show you, I debated on whether to do this or not, but I want to show you the introduction to our program, because it's kind of a, it's really power-packed, so get ready. It's got some strong music. But the reason was we wanted to get into the world of men who love the outdoors so that we could gain a foothold with them, and then we could share with them how they could move from seeing God as Elohim to seeing God as Adonai. This particular, I'm just a brief introduction. I'm going to show it to you. We actually won a national award with this introduction. It was the number one intro of any cable show on TV, which is kind of cool. I mean, that was cool. But we were doing it so that we could gain an entree with men who knew God as Elohim, and that we could show Him to be their Adonai. The name of our hunting show is Adventure Bound Outdoors. Just watch this and you'll get an idea of what we did. Subdued cross in the background. A lot of folks didn't catch that, but it was there for a reason. It was there because it was our desire to help men who, you know, on the cutting edge, they see God as Elohim. They're okay with that. They think that's enough, but it's not enough. You got to move from seeing God as Elohim to seeing God as Adonai. Have you made that surrender? Have you chosen to go further in your journey with God by surrendering to Him as your master? That's where you find significance. That's where you find true meaning. That's where you find what really matters. Because to know God as Adonai means that you've settled the question, what or who is my priority? And to know God as your master, as your Lord, means that you've decided that He is your priority and He answers the need that you have for significance. I want you to notice, to prove that you have chosen to acknowledge God as your Adonai or master, you'll do four things. You'll do four things. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first thing I want you to see is respect Him as owner. Respect Him as owner. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we actually see the name Adonai introduced. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. And then he goes on in verse 2, and it says, y'all up there, verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So here's the thing that Abram is struggling with. God promises to bless Abram. He promises to be there for Abram, to make sure that Abram gets a great reward. But Abram doesn't understand how these blessings are possible, seeing that Abram is an old man and he has no children to pass his blessings on to. But let me tell you what's happened to Abram. He's coming to a point of surrender here. And he's coming to realize, okay, God's called me to do something. You see, Abram had left Ur of the Chaldees, and he had come out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that God would show him. He didn't fully understand it. He didn't fully know what was going on, but he just trusted God. And then he gets there, and God says, okay, you're here. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to reward you greatly. And Abram's going, I don't get it. I don't understand it, God. I can't get my mind around this. I don't see how you're going to give me any significance, because you haven't even given me a son. I have no one to leave these things to, Lord. What you're telling me doesn't make sense, but I will still acknowledge you as Adonai, as Lord. I will trust you. What a statement of faith. What a statement of trust in God, that even though he couldn't make sense of it, even though he couldn't make the pieces fit, he was willing to proclaim God as his master. And then God does something unbelievable. God says, okay, Abram, get out of your tent and come out here in a minute into the night air. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, God speaks and he says to him, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, nor your very own son. And he brought him outside. He says, okay, come on, come on, come on outside. And he said, look up, look at the sky, look toward heaven, and count the stars, number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he says, so shall your offspring be. You know what God's doing? Here's what God's doing. God's saying, Abram, remember who I am? I'm Elohim. Step out into the night sky. Look up at the night sky. I own those stars. I created those stars. And you can't even count them. I'm Elohim. I'm the creator. I'm the one who is giving you your purpose. I am the one who is taking care of you. I am also your Adonai. So you can trust me. I can just almost hear God saying, as he whispered into Abram's ear, look at the stars, son. Count them, son. Do you think that you being without a child is a problem for me? Look at the stars. And the scripture says, Abram is making the leap from seeing God as Elohim to seeing him as Adonai by faith. He called him Adonai before God ever did this. It was a step of faith. And so in verse 6, the scripture tells us here in Genesis 15 that he believed. Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God said, way to go, son. Just trusting me. You see, the surrender to God as your master, as your Adonai, is very personal. It's a personal surrender. Nobody can do that for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your spouse can't. I mean, your parents can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. It's a personal surrender that no one can do for you. And the way you make that surrender is the first step is acknowledging that God is the owner of everything. Have you figured out yet you don't own anything? Spoken from a man that just sold his house, who has nothing, who sold his furniture, who has nothing. Because it's all God's anyway. God owns it. It never was mine. Never was ours. It all belongs to God. You know, and we struggle with that. You know why? Because we want to be the owner. We really do. We want to own it. It's kind of like a mother buys a toy for her two kids, you know, and says, no, okay, now I'm going to give this to you, and y'all go play with it, and y'all share. And it won't be 10 minutes before we're off in the corner where I'm going, mine, mine. The other one grabs it and says, no, mine, mine. Well, it's neither one of theirs. The mother's the owner. She bought it. And so what's mama going to do? She's going to go over there and she's going to take it and she's going to say, okay, when y'all learn to share, you'll get it back. You see, I think so many times it's easy for us to live life with the mistaken idea that we're the owners. But when we understand that Adonai, that the Lord is the owner of everything, that helps keep life in perspective. And I'm going to tell you, it is extremely liberating. When we recognize his ownership like Abram, we don't have to worry because he's our Adonai. He's our master. And he cares for his own with what he owns. And he owns it all. And that's good. He takes care of us. You know, I'm going to tell you, there so many times we act like spoiled children. Have you ever noticed that? We just act like spoiled brats sometimes. Running around acting like we think we own it all. Running around acting like we think it all belongs to us. That we got it all together, you know. But you know, God's people have done that for centuries. In fact, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6, the scripture says, a son honors his father and a servant his Adon. There's the single form of the word Adonai. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am your father, where's my honor? And if I'm Adonai, is what the word is. If I'm the Lord, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You know, God says those who refuse to respect him as the owner of all things, as the master of all things, are despising his name. We're talking about growing closer to him by knowing his name. And God says you're despising his name. You know what that word despise means? It means to treat as common, to treat as everyday. And then he goes on to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. The scripture says, this is how you're defiling or despising my name, by offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And that's just to treat as common. Like, okay, nothing to it. The Lord's table was the altar where the sacrifice was made. It's where the sacrifice was brought. Yeah, listen, here's what they're doing. It says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? They were going through their herds and they were finding the sickest, lamest, blindest animal that they have to offer it to God and say, here, God, it's yours. Instead of doing what God instructed them to do, let's give their best. You say, oh, we would never do anything like that. Oh, no, we would never do anything like that. Let me ask you if you've ever had a conversation like this in your house. Hey, honey, you know that old couch we got down in the basement that isn't even worth anything anymore? Why don't we just give that to the church? I bet they could use it. The church doesn't want your trash. We're not a junkyard. This is God's house. You give him your best. Or don't give it at all. God said, don't you treat me as common? Don't you treat me as if I'm nothing? Don't you treat me as if I'm nobody? If I'm Adonai, if I'm master, if I am Lord, God says, then treat me like I am. After all, they were thinking, you know, we can just bring whatever we want. And, you know, it's just common. It's no big deal. You know, it's just common. God's not common. You see, we accept only the best from the things in our lives. Those things that we claim to own, shouldn't God expect the best from us? I mean, let's say you've got a car that only starts 2 out of 5 times. But it still starts 2 out of 5 times. Is that okay? Or let's say you've got a water heater that works 1 out of every 3 times. So 2 out of 3 times, you've got to take a cold shower. Or let's say, you know, you decide you're going to pay, you know, maybe 10 out of 12 mortgage payments to the bank. You think the bank goes, well, 10's better than none. No, see, we expect the best. Why wouldn't we bring God the best? If he's your Adonai, he will respect, you will respect him as owner of everything, and you will give him your best. And the greatest test of whether or not he is truly your Lord is what you do with your resources. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm just going to flat out ask you, do you tithe? If you don't give God 10%, listen, don't come in here talking about how much you love God if you don't love him 10 cents out of a dollar. I mean, really, come on. And all you're doing is just tipping God. You're just treating his table as if it's contemptible. You're despising the name of God. You're saying it's just common. So what? No big deal. I mean, that's okay. One of our Sunday school teachers today, Brother Tommy, taught a lesson on tithing. He was reading to me some examples about it, and I thought, man, that's so good. I'm going to use that someday. I'm talking about, yeah, we're robbing from God. And we're spending it on vacations, and we're spending it on automobiles, and we're spending it on houses. And we're doing exactly what they did in Malachi's day. When they said, yeah, you're Lord. But he wasn't really Lord, because he didn't control their resources and what they had. Number one, respect him as owner. If you're doing that, then you can answer yes to this question. Are you tithing? Are you tithing? Number two, the second thing. If we're going to prove that we have acknowledged God as Lord of our lives, then number two, we serve him as master. We serve him as master. You see, the name Adonai not only means Lord, but it also means master. And if God is your master, then you are his servant. And when you surrender to God as your master, then you're saying you're willing to serve him, and it's your choice. Do you know that there's an interesting thing that happened in that culture? And it carried all the way through up until Paul's day. But they had slaves. And they would own those slaves and the hired servants that were in their house. And there was a class of person who'd been a slave. And let's say he came a part of the family. He began to serve a family as a purchased slave. But this slave began to become a part of the family. He loved the children. He loved the master of the house. He loved the mistress of the house. He loved, he was trustworthy, and they just thought the world of him. And frequently what would happen is the master of the house would call him in, and he would say, you have your freedom. We love you, and we want you to be free. Well, then often what would happen in that culture is this. The one offered their freedom would say, I want to be a bond slave. Bond slave literally meant I am bound to the family. I am bonded to the family. And they had a ritual that they would go through. They would take that person, that bond slave, to the door of the residence where the family lived. And every door had a seal of the family, a crest of the family that was in the door. And they would literally take the earlobe of the bond slave, and they would put it over that metal crest, and they would take a hot metal iron, and they would burn the crest of the family into the earlobe of that bond slave. In fact, Exodus chapter 21 talks about that very practice in verses 5 and 6. It says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore, and that literally means burn his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And so if you're sitting out in the public square, in the public arena, and a fella comes walking by you, and you look at his earlobe, and you see one of those distinguishing marks, you would immediately know what family it was. And here's what you would say. Wow, he is a great master. He loves his master. That mark on the ear had a name. It was called a stigmata. Later on in Greek life, it was the stigmata. Look at the stigmata on that ear. Look at the family that he belongs to. Oh my goodness, isn't that something? He must have a wonderful master to choose to stay as his bond slave. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said these words, Galatians 6:17. You don't have it? Paul said these words, I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, yes, I was enslaved to sin. Yes, I was enslaved to this world. But Jesus Christ came in as my Adonai, as my master. And he said, you want your freedom? And I said, yes, I want my freedom. And he said, here is your freedom. And I said, no, Jesus, mark me. Mark me so that I am yours. And he placed his mark of the Holy Spirit on me. And I'm his bond slave. Folks, Jesus purchased you. He owns you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are a purchased person, and that includes everyone. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus at the cross. The choice you get to make is, do I surrender to Him as my Adonai? Do I surrender to Him as my Lord? Will I make Him the master of my life? You know, somebody once said, and I thought this was really cool. They said, the only true choice you and I get to make in life is who will be our master. And if it's not Jesus, it's either going to be Satan or self. Satan and self as master means destruction. But when God is your Adonai and your master and you are His bond slave, it should be obvious. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see an interesting encounter. Isaiah is in a time of national disaster. Uzziah the king has died, and Isaiah has an encounter with Adonai, with the Lord. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah sees the Master in all His glory, surrounded by the heavenly host. In fact, Isaiah becomes aware of how unclean and unworthy he is. You know what happens next? Isaiah, Scripture says, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And God dispatches an angel who goes to the altar of sacrifice, who takes a burning coal from that altar of sacrifice, that altar of sacrifice that had tasted the blood of the sacrifice, that coal that had tasted the blood of the sacrifice itself, and he touches it to Isaiah so that Isaiah is cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. And then according to verse 8, Adonai speaks, and what does he say after Isaiah is forgiven and cleansed? Adonai says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, Isaiah speaking, "Here am I. Lord, send me. Can I go? I want you to be my Adonai. Can I serve? Can I go? Is it possible? Notice how it's phrased, though. Isn't this interesting? Adonai, plural, asks the question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? Isaiah said, I'll go. Isaiah got it. You see, he had been purchased. He had been cleansed at the altar. Now he truly knows God as Adonai. He has tasted the brand of the fire from the altar. He is a bond slave, and he will do whatever God asks of him. Will you? Let me tell you how you know if Adonai, if the Lord is master of your life. You know it in your resources, by what you do with your resources. Are you tithing? But you know it in other areas of your life, especially in your relationships, and the question to ask is, are you forgiving? Because that's what God does. He forgives. And if you will forgive, you can only do that by making Adonai, by making Him master. Because here's what happens if you don't. Then that wound, that hurt, that abuse defines you. But if you make Him the priority of your life, that defines you. You say, "Oh, but you don't understand how my ex-spouse treated me. How you don't understand what my child in rebellion has done. You don't understand what my boss has done. You don't understand what my coworker has done." No, I don't, but Adonai does. And you're not forgiving to get them off the hook. You're forgiving to put them on God's hook, so that you can be set free. Now, does that mean you don't hold them accountable? Not at all. You still hold them accountable. But it means that you implement forgiveness as His bond slave. God is not your Adonai, your master, unless you put your life at His disposal, unless you let Him control your resources, unless you let Him control your relationships. And when you do that, and you make yourself available to Him as He being the priority of your life, then I'm going to tell you something. God can do unbelievable things through you. God's looking for somebody that will say, I'm totally surrendered to you. You can have what I have. You can do through me whatever you choose to do, and I'll do it, and I'll listen to you, and I'll follow. And I'm going to tell you, God does great things when that happens. May the 1st, 1990, it was May Day in Moscow. And they always had this big parade on May Day. And on May Day, they would put all of their armatures on display. They would put all of their missiles. And, I mean, it was like an unbelievable parade. Every May Day, the Soviet Union would do that. Well, I think we got a picture of it. On May the 1st of 1990, they were having an unbelievable May Day parade. Everybody was coming through. All the tanks, all of the missiles, all of the weapons, everything was coming through. May the 1st, 1990. And all of a sudden, a man stepped out of the crowd. He ran right out into the middle of the parade, and he had a long pole, and on the top of that pole was a cross. And he thrust that cross as high as he could hold it, up above the tops of the tanks, up above the tops of the missiles and everything else. And then at the top of his voice, as loud as he could shout it, he shouted, Christ is risen! The parade ground to a halt, and the entire crowd that was gathered suddenly shouted, Christ is risen indeed! Which was the shout of the Russian church. Sociologists tell us that that one act marked the end of the Soviet Union. This conglomeration of nations that had prided themselves in their communism, prided themselves in their abilities to massively overtake parts of the world, but one person, more than anyone else, displaying the heart of a bond slave, was responsible for speeding the collapse of the Soviet Union. Listen, if God is your master, He can do anything through you. He can even bring the empires of men to their knees. Respect Him as owner. If you do, you can say yes to the fact that you're tithing. Serve Him as master, then you will say yes to the question, does God shape your choices? Does God shape your choices? Number three, the third thing you will do if you have chosen to acknowledge God as your master, number three is you will honor Him as Jesus. Honor Him as Jesus. You see, the name master implies that God is the owner of everything and is worthy of our respect, that He is the master of everything and of everyone is worthy to be served, but it also carries over to the New Testament. In fact, in Psalm 110, verse 1, the scripture says, the Lord says to my Lord, and that my Lord is Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So this is God the Father saying to Adonai, who has to be God the Son, who would be who? Who would that be? I don't hear it. Who would that be? Jesus. Oh man, that's weak. Who would that be?
Jesus.
Thank you. It's the Father saying to Jesus, come on up here. Son, sit at my right hand. I'm going to put your enemies under your feet. Amen? Now what I love about this is this. The Pharisees decided they were going to trap Jesus. And they wanted to use this verse to trap Him. Actually, they're trying to trap Him with something else. Jesus uses this verse to trap them. Because in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, they come to Jesus and they say, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? And they said to Him, the son of David. In other words, He's talking about the Christ as the Messiah. And what the Pharisees are saying, well, He's just a man like us. He's just a son of David. We're a son of David. They're all son of David. No problem. Messiah's just going to be a man. So what does Jesus say? Verse 43. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls Him Lord? Calls Him Adonai, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And he's quoting Psalm 110 verse 1. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Man, Jesus has just hammered him. He says, okay, come on, big boy. You tell me that the Messiah is actually a man because he's the son of David, then how come David calls him Lord? How come David acknowledges him as Adonai? You know, the word that's used here in the Greek is actually the word kurios, and it's the word that's used to translate Adonai. It means supreme in authority, the controller, the master of all things. And Jesus was saying, no, let me tell you something here, Ben. You think that the Messiah who's coming is a man, as a son of David. I'm telling you, he is kurios. He's Adonai. He is Lord. And guess what happened to the Pharisees? Verse 46. It says in verse 46 of Matthew 23, it said, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. He got them. Do you see what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was acknowledging that he is the Messiah, but he is Lord. The Adonai that Abram's interacting with is Jesus. It's Jesus. And you see, the point that is being made here is that there's so many people that are willing to say, like the Pharisees, that Jesus is a good man. I mean, if you can read the Quran. Islam says that Jesus was a good man and he was a prophet. You talk to any man on the street, was Jesus, oh yes, Jesus was a good man. Listen, Jesus was not a good man come to teach us about God. He was God and is God come to teach us. That's the difference. And that's what Jesus is claiming here. He is saying, I am Adonai. Listen, if Jesus is Adonai, if Jesus is Master, if Jesus is Lord, then he must be honored as Master. Because his name is synonymous with Adonai. I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says it all. I mean, you really want to talk about what it, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Who is the him here? Jesus. Who is it?
Jesus.
Thank you. And bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, and notice it says Christ, Messiah, Jesus, Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Adonai. Jesus is the one who is the Master. He is the one who we are to serve. He is the one who we are to follow. He deserves our honor. Revelation 17, verse 4 says, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is Adonai of Adonais. He deserves our honor as such. He deserves the commitment of our lives. But you know, there are a lot of people that are not willing to make that leap and say, Jesus is my master. Jesus is my master. The Bible says, hey, even the demons believe and tremble. But when you make him the master of your life, that is total difference, because it is a complete surrender of who you are and what you have to him. And if he's not that, then we need to just go to the house and quit wasting our time. Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know, there are a lot of people in this world right now that are being martyred and dying because they have proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that we're living in a day and age when more Christians are dying for the faith than at any other time in human history? On average, 30 people an hour are being executed for the crime of naming Jesus as Lord and Master of their life. Not too long ago, a young African was martyred in the Sudan. And after the little cell that he'd been held in, he'd been taken out and had his head cut off. You can imagine by who. But they went into his little cell and they found scribbled on a piece of paper something that he had written. And it was these words: I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Christ and I won't back up. I won't let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My God is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will be clear. Knowing that he was going to die the next day for his faith. Is your banner clear? God is not your Adonai unless Jesus is Lord of your life. And have you surrendered control of your life to Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, you are my master, and I want to bear in my body the stigmata, the mark of being your bondslave. I surrender to you. Honor him as Jesus. That's the sign that you've surrendered to him as Lord and Master. And if you do that, you can answer yes to the question, are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus? What will it take to prove you've chosen to acknowledge God as your master? You'll do four things. You'll respect him as the owner of all things. You'll serve him as master. You'll honor him as Jesus. And then number four and finally, you'll follow Jesus as Lord. You'll follow Jesus as Lord. Okay, we surrender to him. He's our master. Now, what does he expect of us? What does he expect of us? He didn't tell us. He showed us. You know what he did? Got his disciples together in a room. Got a basin of water. Got a towel. And then he told them these words. You call me teacher and Lord, John chapter 13. You call me teacher and Lord. You do well. You're right, for so I am. You call me Adonai. You say I'm master. That's good. Yeah, I'm that. I'm your Adonai. But then he goes on and he says, if I then, your Lord, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Folks, that's astounding. Who ever heard of a God who humbles himself? Who ever heard of a God who serves his own creation? Who ever heard of a God who does that which no menial servant in that culture would even think of doing? It's amazing. And then Jesus goes on and explains in verse 16. He said, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here is our Adonai. Here is our master to whom we have enslaved ourselves, saying, look, don't go around here thinking you're better than anybody else because you're not. Don't go around here thinking you can be somebody's master because you're not. Because if you're going to be greatest, then what you're going to do is you're going to serve them. Listen, that's what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. You serve people. What do you think we're doing in Fam Jam here? We're serving the community. We're being Jesus to the community. And do you don't think we're not going to share Jesus with people? So I'm going to be sharing Jesus every time I'm in that Dunkin' booth. It's going to be a great opportunity to talk about baptism. Hey, I'm getting baptized again. All that great stuff happening. Why are we doing that? Because he's our Lord. And because he would be out there. He would be in the Dunkin' booth. He would be washing people's feet. He would be going out of his way to walk slowly through the crowd and to share his love with others. Tell you something. Don't come around here talking about how much Jesus is your Lord if you're not willing to put others above yourself. If all you can think about is what you're going through, what you're experiencing, no. Don't talk about that, because you know what Jesus said? Just because you call him Lord that doesn't mean He is the Lord of your life. Matthew chapter 7, notice what Jesus said. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Look what we did in your name, Jesus. Look what we did for you. Aren't we special? Aren't we somebody? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Get out of my face. That's basically what he's saying. You don't play games with me, Jesus says. You don't come around saying that you've called me your master and then you don't live like it. The proof that you surrender to Jesus as your master is that you're doing what he says, because it's more than a word. It indicates a relationship. Jesus being my master. It's not enough to just say that you respect Jesus. You can do that and betray Jesus. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came walking up to him? He was identifying Jesus for the guards. What did he do? What did he do? He kissed him. He kissed him. Now, in that culture, you got to understand something here. It was customary for a student in that culture to approach his teacher, whom he called master or Adon, and he would kiss him. He'd place his hand on his teacher's shoulders, and then he would reach up and just kiss him. But, I mean, Judas is betraying Jesus. I mean, why is he kissing him? Why not slap him? Why not just kick the snot out of him? I mean, why walk up and kiss him? Why do something that appears to be respectable and then in the process betray him? Because Judas was convinced that it was okay to claim Jesus as Lord and to take matters into his own hands. And let me tell you something, folks, that describes a lot of Baptists I know. People that are kissing Jesus. Well, look at me, man, I go to Sunday school, kissing Jesus. Well, look at me, I go to church, kissing Jesus. Look at me, I tip him by putting some in the offering plate, kissing Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your kisses. He wants to be married to you. He wants you to be committed to him. He don't want to date you. My goodness. I mean, he knows me. I wouldn't be a good date to begin with. We prove that he is truly Lord of our lives by doing what he says. By following him. He is Adonai of all men. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is your Lord. He is the Lord of Satan. He is the Lord of every person that has ever drawn a breath on the face of this earth. He is the Lord of Adolf Hitler. He is the Lord of Osama bin Laden. He is the Lord of everyone. And one day every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. But you choose whether or not you will surrender to him now. And you indicate that surrender by whether you're living a selfish existence or a serving existence. The Bible says something interesting in Romans chapter 6, and I'll conclude. It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And it's in essence, it is saying, choose your master. I love the way the Message paraphrases this verse. The Message paraphrases this verse and says, offer yourselves to sin and it's your last free act. Because then you'll be a slave to that sin. Folks, what he's saying here is there's simply no faking it. Is Jesus your master? Don't be playing games. Is he your master? He knows. And you know. If he is your master and you follow him as Lord, you will answer yes to the question, do you obey Jesus? Do you obey Jesus?